Welcome to chapel. Come in. Make yourself at home. Praise God for this beautiful day, right? It's summer in Kansas today. Not sure what about tomorrow. So let's pray together. And I'm not going to introduce our speaker today because you know him. His name is Derek Brown. And we're really thankful to have students on campus who are active in ministry. And Derek is pastor up at Maxville Christian right now while he's in school. So we're going to pray together, and we're going to worship, and then we're going to hear from God's word as Derek shares.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this chance to dive into your word and kind of explore what it means to be one of your children. And I pray that you would just bless the words that are coming out of my mouth and help your Holy Spirit to speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Four pastors were sitting in a room. They had just hosted a conference where thousands of people had attended. And the theme of this conference was openness and honesty, a confession, confessing our sins. Well, one of the pastors spoke up and said, you know, we teach our people in our church to confess their sins, but really we as pastors have no one to confess to. So why don't we take this time and confess to one another? So they did that. They went around the table and started confessing their sins. And the first pastor said, well, I really like to gamble. So I'll tell my church I'm going on a spiritual retreat, and then instead I'll go to the casino for the weekend. And then the second pastor said, well, I love movies. So I'll tell my wife I'm going to go visit sick and dying people, and instead I'll go see a movie. And the third one just came out and said, well, I'm having an affair. So they all eyes pointed to the fourth pastor, who just kind of stared at the ground. And they asked him, are you ready to share? And he said, no. So they kept kind of pressuring him, share your sin. And he goes, can I have a few minutes alone in the other room, please? So the pastor got up, went, and spent about 5 minutes alone in the room. And when he came back out, he had a huge grin on his face. And the other pastor said, are you ready to share? And he said, yes. My sin is gossip. And I just called all my friends and told them about you. Confession is a scary thing. Because when we think of confessing our sins to someone, we think of the worst case scenario. That our secrets will get out and people will think less of us. But we have to realize that keeping our struggles, keeping our sins internally and not sharing them is going to cripple our spiritual life and eventually kill it. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. The title of my sermon is The Transforming Power of Confession. And we're going to be talking about that kind of lost art of confessing our sins to one another. You know, as students at Berklee College, I hope all of us know what it means to be a fully forgiven child of God, that we all know what it means to be a Christian. And it means having your sins wiped away, having your sins not counted against you. But it seems, though, a lot of us hold on to baggage of our past. And this baggage wears us down. And it's happened in these last few chapels, the chapels before, talking about sexual purity. And openness. And then Dave's chapel about the pride that comes with being Christian and being in ministry. And I think it points to a bigger problem is that we aren't open with each other. We're afraid to be open. So we have accepted this identity, but we still have this baggage. So maybe something else is needed to help us overcome these addictions, these struggles, this guilt. Something else in giving it to the Lord. If we still have this baggage, maybe something is missing. So let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, if I can find it. This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Personal confession, confessing your sins to one another, has lost a lot of credibility in today's Christian culture. And in the same way, openness has lost credibility in our American, our secular culture. And because of this, both in our church and in the world, this lack of openness has reappeared in some unhealthy ways. But before we get to that, let's look how confession disappeared from the church. It started back in the Reformation. The Catholic Church at the time, if you wanted to be absolved of your sins, you went to a priest. You told him your sins, he told you what to do, and you were absolved. And Martin Luther spoke out against it. He said, you don't need a priest to get forgiveness. You need to confess your sins to God alone. So Martin Luther swung the pendulum the other way. So that's how the American church is. We don't have a confessional. You don't confess your sins to somebody. Now look at the cultural background. In America, we live in an individualistic society. We kind of have this Lone Ranger mentality. We get a good job, we make money, we raise a family, and we do it all on our own. Like someone from another country said, we're cowboys here in America. And then added to that is the technology we have. You can text someone on our phone. Me and Jess do it all the time. You text. You don't even have to talk to someone when you use your cell phone. And then you have Facebook and MySpace, where you can connect to anyone without ever meeting them face to face. Now, these things aren't bad, but you have to realize the effect that they're having on us. Although they're making the world smaller, they're drawing us apart. We become a nation of loners. We have lots of friends. If you look at my Facebook friends, I have lots of friends, but really no intimate relationships to share. So it's gotten so bad that we've had to pay people to listen to our problems. And we call those people therapists. Now, therapy isn't bad. It's an amazing thing for people who need help. But a vast majority of people who go to therapy do it because they have no one who will listen to them. They have no one who will listen to their problems. In fact, Lois Kendall told me of her professor. Her professor told her that if people would listen more, we as psychologists would be out of a job. We don't listen enough. So you have the American culture and our religious tradition mashed together. And that's what you have in the church. And we live in an American Protestant church without personal confession. We all have problems. We're all Christians with problems. But we don't want to share. So that causes a majority of us to remain stunted in our spiritual growth. So today we're going to dive into the art of personal confession. And I believe that personal confession will transform us in three ways, will help us deal with problems in three ways. The first way, confession provides perspective. Confession provides perspective. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Regular confession shows us the consequences of our actions. And this is important because what happens when you have Christians who have problems but refuse to share them? You have dual lives. You have your church life and your real life, or what we call our chapel life and our real life. No matter what may be going on in our dorm room when we're alone, no matter what we may be dealing with by ourselves, when we show up at church or show up at chapel, everything is okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm doing just fine. It's like cleaning your house before someone comes over. If you do that, no one's going to know you're a slob. I learned that open dorms, I clean it before Jess comes over. She knows I'm messy, though. In the same way, when we put on that fake life, we're scrubbing the surface, but underneath, bad stuff is happening. Now, we do this naturally. No one really wants to tell people they're messed up. No one likes to do that. But sometimes the church culture puts it on us. I remember a professor told me one time that he didn't like how we acted in chapel. He says we walk in, we bring our bottles of water, we drink from them, we slouch, we have our arms around our girlfriend. And he said he wishes we would act properly in chapel. And that got me thinking, because when I'm outside a chapel, I slouch. And when I'm outside a chapel, I drink from a water bottle. And when I'm outside a chapel, I hold Jessica's hand. So if I want to act proper, that means I have to change the way I am to come into church. Dual life. Church life, real life. And that's what we suffer from. And if that's not bad enough, the worst part is we start to believe our fake life. We start to believe that everything is perfect. We lie to ourselves. It's just like what he talked about. If we claim to have fellowship, which is koinonia, if we claim to have communion, oneness with God, yet are walking in darkness, we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What an awful place to be. I'll tell you something. I have a confession to make, and I'll confess this to you. I have an anger problem. I have a short fuse. I get angry easily. It doesn't take much to get me annoyed. And so it's something I've always struggled with. If something doesn't go right, I get upset, almost to the point of rage. But here's the thing. Not many people know that I'm an angry person, because I learned right away you can't be a good Christian and be angry. So I learned how to kind of put up a front of tranquility, peace. So whenever I'm walking outside, you know, everything is okay. And the problem with that is I started believing my fake front. I started believing that I was just laid back. Everything was okay. And one day last semester, we were doing our finals, doing our Prosperly papers, which is a stressful time to do. And I was walking in, and I had my happy face on. And a girl told me, she goes, "Wow, nothing ever bothers you. You are so cool and collected. I just think that's really great." And I was really proud of myself. So, you know, I walk over to Jess, and she's on the other side, and I say, "You never guess what this girl told me." And I told her what she said. And Jess looks at me and goes, "Well, she obviously doesn't know you that well." It's kind of rude, isn't it? And I was offended at first. But here's the thing. She was right. I'd become suckered in by my own lie. And I had my church life built up so well that the only person who really saw my anger was the person who probably should never see my anger, my future wife. Everyone else saw the good me, and only she saw the real me. My sin was put into perspective. I saw the consequences of my actions. Now, it was her confession to me that caused this, but it was actually my confession of ignorance. Confession puts our sin into context. It opens our eyes to where we truly see what we are doing to ourselves. Now, there's a flip side to this, to confession. How many of us are struggling with something privately, and we deal with it and no one knows? And when you deal with something privately and you fail, isn't that the worst feeling in the world? You feel like God himself has turned his back on you. You feel completely alone. And sometimes we blow our failures out of proportion. Every time we stumble, we feel like we'll never get back up. And the devil uses that loneliness to break us down, to wear us out, and to drag us away from the love of God. That is why it is important to have someone who you can share your struggles with. Now, I'm not saying you need to find someone who will minimize sin, who will say, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it." But you need someone who will put some positive participation in your life, give you some constructive criticism, but most of all to tell you, you're not alone. You are not alone. I am here to help. Confession provides perspective. Another thing confession provides is accountability. Accountability is important. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. How many times have you come to chapel and been really convicted? You felt the Holy Spirit. And you come up to the altar and you see your sin in perspective and you confess it and you want to change. But then days pass and then weeks pass and that feeling goes away and you go back to your old routine and nothing changes. That happens a lot. Conviction, unfortunately, dies off pretty quickly. And it reminds me of Carthusian monks. Now, these are monks in a Catholic order. What these monks do is when they join this order, they're forced to put on a hair shirt. Now, for those of you who don't know what a hair shirt is, it's a shirt that's made of hair. That's all I had written down. What the shirt is supposed to do is kind of keep you continually reminded of your sinfulness. And the monks say that the first couple weeks are awful. You're itchy, it's painful, it causes a rash, it's a huge distraction. And they're continually reminded of their sinfulness. But here's the thing, after that first couple of weeks, they don't even notice it anymore. Their body becomes accustomed to it. So it becomes a part of them, they don't even feel it. So the only time they notice it is their monthly hot bath, when they get to take the shirt off and scrub clean. And when they scrub clean and put the hair shirt back on, the process starts all over again. It's the same with sin. When we get convicted, that sin gets brought up to the surface, and it's uncomfortable. We realize its effect, and we don't like it. We want to change. But after a while, we get used to it, and it sinks back underneath the surface. That's what accountability is for. It maintains that sensitivity to sin. Just like a hot bath scrubs their skin, accountability, confession, scrubs the soul. It keeps you on your toes, keeps you ready, keeps you remembering what the Lord has convicted you of. Accountability and confession creates a better church environment, creates a better college environment, because it's hard to be high and mighty. It's hard to be holier than thou when you're confessing your sins to one another. Confession breaks down that wall of fakeness, and it kind of puts us all at level ground. What's it that Dave Williams says? The ground at the foot of the cross is level, and we are all there equally. Now, confession, accountability, doesn't take much. It takes finding someone, meeting with them maybe once a week, and asking them questions. I actually looked up online some questions you could ask. Questions as simple as this. How much time did you spend in prayer this week? What sin plagued your walk with God this week? Have you committed any sexual sin? Has your thought life been pure? Have you put yourself in an awkward situation with someone of the opposite sex? It's these questions that really keep our minds focused on that straight and narrow path. It keeps that conviction alive in us. And finally, confession provides absolution. Confession provides absolution. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, we're going to stray off the path of the text for a moment because, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, hopefully we all are Christians here. And hopefully we all have experienced the healing power of the blood of Jesus. So we're not talking about salvation forgiveness here. The absolution I'm talking about is this. God has forgiven us. Maybe we need to forgive ourselves. So the scripture I'm going to use for this point is James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other in order that you may be healed. How many of us have made a mistake in the past that haunts us today? How many of us have guilt? We know that God has forgiven us, yet we still drag that guilt around with us. It's like a 50-pound weight on our souls. And that's because we haven't forgiven ourselves. And if we keep that guilt inside, it's going to eat at our spiritual life. And it's going to eventually kill it. Your past mistakes and sin are like cancer. And I say that with complete seriousness. My grandfather died of lung cancer when I was really little. And he knew he had it, but he wouldn't tell anyone. He didn't want to admit he had it. He didn't want to accept the consequences or the realization of what that would entail. So when he finally found out, for almost a year, he had been getting up in the morning, coughing up blood. And by the time they finally got him to a doctor, it was too late. When we carry around our guilt in our past and we ignore that it's there, it's going to eat away at our spiritual life. It's going to wear us down and paralyze us till we feel nothing but shame and sadness, till we feel that there's no way we can be a good Christian. And at that point, the devil has won. God is waiting to purify us from all unrighteousness if we just release that pain, release that hurt. You need to have a real view of your past. The early church understood this implicitly. When you joined the early church, before you could be baptized and become a member, you had to go through 3 years of training, 3 years of learning and training. And part of that was meeting with a mentor twice a week. And you would sit down with the mentor and you would go over every sin you had ever committed in your entire life. Every sin you had ever committed. It sounds pretty wild, doesn't it? And I was studying this and it looks like this. You come, you sit down, and you pick a place. So you tell your mentor, like sophomore year of high school, I cheated on a test. I stole a pencil, I cussed a lot, I checked out a girl. You go through, no matter how small or minuscule, you go through every sin you've done. How many of you have read Spiritual Formations, the St. Augustine's Confessions? How many of you found it weird when he was talking about himself being a bad baby and how he didn't behave as a child? Didn't you think that was odd? It's because of that culture. He was confessing everything he had ever done. Now, why did they do this? Because the early church had a real view of the past. The mentor's job was to talk through, pray, and work through every sin they'd ever committed, and then assure them that God had forgiven them. In fact, the mentors called these past experiences demons, because they knew that if you did not rid yourself of it, of the guilt of it, it would come back, haunt you, and oppress you. So when you went to church back then, there was no front, there was no pretenses, there was no fakeness. Everybody knew your problems. Everybody knew your past. But here's the thing. Everybody was here to help. How amazing would that be? Everyone knows what you're going through, but you're all in the same boat. For some reason, the church has gotten off track. For some reason, we went through talking with our sin openly, face to face, to the priest suddenly turning the chair around. All the priest wanted to do was hear the sin. He didn't want to know who the sinner was. He didn't want to know who was messing up his church. And in the same way, I think the American church has turned the chair around. Because we kind of sanitize our worship services because we don't want anything kind of to ruin the church. We don't want ourselves to ruin it. We don't want the pastor to think less of us. We don't want to be kicked off the deacon board. So we hide our sins. So this is where we're at. The person who needs help is here, and our back is turned. We need to work at turning the chair back around. We need to get these secrets out of our hearts. We need to do what we call spiritual surgery. So I like to do a cool closing story, but the Lord has really laid on my heart that we should do this little exercise. So everyone has their piece of paper. I want us to take a few moments of silence and not showing anyone, this is between you and the paper, I want you to write something that you have never shared, whether it be a sin, whether it be guilt, whether it be an emotion, loneliness, pain, depression, something you have not shared with someone that's in your heart. Write it down. Don't let anyone see it. This is between you and the paper. But you need to get it out of your heart. So let's take a few minutes and write something down. Does everyone have something written down? Before the end of the day, I would like you to find someone you trust and share that with them. And I know you may ask yourself, you may be asking in your mind, Derek, why didn't you tell me I would have to share this with somebody? Well, A, if I told you, A, you wouldn't have done it. Or B, you would probably put a safe sin, you know, like, oh, I'm grumpy sometimes, you know, something that really didn't matter. Here's what I'm saying. The battle is half done. You've realized what has been plaguing you. Now go and share it with someone. And here's the great thing. They probably have a piece of paper they need to share with you. Me and Jess did this, and it was tough having to open up and talk about our past. And scary for me because, you know, the wedding ring's not on just yet, and I don't want to scare her away, but it's been the most amazing thing that could ever happen to us. We prayed for each other. We keep each other accountable. But most of all, we provided forgiveness for one another. Find someone, please, and share this. Get it out. Absolution, freedom, is a conversation away. So I pray sincerely that you won't miss this chance. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, it's quite humbling to realize the love you've given us, that no matter what we've done, your sacrifice has covered us all. And Lord, I pray that as we go out and develop these relationships, as we learn this art of confession, that you would just soften everyone's heart. You'd help us to work through our problems with your Holy Spirit and with your love. Lord, help us to realize that we're all in this together and we can't do it without each other and we can't do it without you. Just give us your peace. Give us your love. In Jesus' name, amen.